How wonderful to see you, and thank you for coming. Welcome, St. Margaret. Thank you, Tom and the band, for leading us in worship. We'll be back to you in a minute. It's great to see you. I'd love to read a few verses from Ruth, chapter 1, if I may. Ruth, chapter 1, a book that is in the hidden in the depths of the Old Testament on page 255. Ruth 1 and verse 1. Let me read. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah went with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, but she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Well, there's a cheerful few verses to start a Wednesday lunchtime, just in case any of you were feeling really positive after worship. There's nothing like the vicar being there to crush any sense of happiness by some obscure reading from a little-known book in the Old Testament. But we do all know those times, don't we, when everything seems to be going wrong. All those days when actually all we really want to do is just go back to bed. And we just think, actually, let's just go back to bed and wait till tomorrow. It can't be any worse and might actually even be better. Of course, often later we realize, well, it wasn't that serious, was it? It was just a blip in our normal lives. Went after work last Thursday to talk to a whole group of people from a whole variety of churches in the depths of rural Suffolk. I'd go to Ipswich, where someone met me and drove me off to this village I'd never heard of and probably will never go back again, even though it looked in the dark very beautiful and very rural. I had that experience, which many of you have, on a regular basis. Some of you on certain train lines every single day. I went out from Liverpool Street, which was great, and all went well on the first 10 minutes of the journey to Ipswich. And then we began to slow down in a way that I hadn't quite expected, because we had been accelerating the way trains do as they drive out of Liverpool Street. And eventually a very friendly conductor came on the line, you know, the kind of tannoy, and said, "It's very unfortunate, but we're behind a train that has problems. And we hope that by the time we get to Ipswich, everything will be sorted out." And I thought of Chelmsford and Colchester and Stratford and Manningtree and all those other possible stations which we could get to en route where it could be sorted out. But obviously we're going to have to wait till then. A couple of times we stopped. Instinctively, of course, we stopped in tunnels, so there wasn't much to admire as we went there. I was thinking, gosh, all these people, I knew that all these people were coming together to worship and hear me interrupt the worship for a few minutes by speaking, rather as you put up with every Wednesday, actually. And I thought, we're just not going to get there in time. It's simply not going to work. I eventually got to Ipswich with 10 minutes to spare as we careered through the Suffolk countryside, me praying in tongues that no police officers would be in that particular area and all traffic, you know, flash things, would not be working. And we got there as the worship was going. There were moments on that journey I thought, why do I put myself through this? I could be at home now, having, you know, supper and just having a quiet evening. Why am I putting myself through this pressure, Lord, and you can't get the train to work? wasn't all that serious, really. Just felt it at the time. I comforted myself during the evening. It couldn't get any worse. But gloriously, on the way back to London at the end of the evening, I realised I could get much, much worse. We eventually pulled into Liverpool Street just after midnight, and I've never been so happy to see Liverpool Street Station as I was in the early hours of that morning. Of course, there are times when things are much more difficult, where we actually wonder where God is at the moment. What's he doing? When we struggle to reconcile what we believe and what we've experienced with what's happening at that particular time. And we sometimes then make the mistake of thinking, well, you're not doing anything, Lord Jesus, so I've got to sort it out myself. This is actually quite serious. This has real implications. I need to sort this out. And that was exactly what Elimelech did in these verses we read. He was a man of clear faith, from a family which had clear faith. His name meant God is King. He was married with two sons, and as we glean later in the book, he'd done pretty well in life. God had really blessed him. But then things began to go wrong. There's a famine in Bethlehem, deeply ironic, because Bethlehem means house of bread. There'd been a bad harvest, and instead of doing what everyone else around him was doing, which is thinking, I'm going to ride this out, going to be tough, but I'm just going to sort it out so that eventually it'll all get better. Elimelech panicked and took his family off to Moab. And if there was one place where the people of God shouldn't have gone, it was Moab. And that's where this man of clear faith and real experience decided to go. But for God, it would have been sensible, because there was food in Moab. But at another level, it was bizarre. There was no reference to prayer, no indication about how his decision was informed by his faith. It was almost as though this had proved one thing too much, and he panicked and gone to Moab. All seemed great for a while, though. There was food there. His sons found wives and settled down happily. For God was on the margins of his life. His two sons then died after he'd died. It was a disaster. Of course, we'd all known those times when we've also hesitated about whether we can trust God in a particular situation, times when he doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, when everything seems to be falling apart, and we feel we've just got to sort this out. He's not talking, I'm going to sort it out. It's those times that we learn from Elimelech's decision that day, when we learn to be different. He was, as we read, a man of Bethlehem, and he got it wrong. But there was, of course, another man of Bethlehem named Jesus, a man who was honest enough to tell his closest friends, and through them us, that life wouldn't actually always be easy, that sometimes it would be very different. Our Bibles translate what he says, in this world you'll have tribulations. And the word he uses means pressures. He's saying, there will be pressures all the time. Sometimes the pressures will be very great. They'll keep on coming at you. And he says, but because of the cross, I've overcome the world. I can guarantee that you can depend on me. And I also send the Holy Spirit to those who ask to give them the reassurance and the help that they need. I sometimes find myself praying, Lord, I choose to trust you and I need your Spirit to help me continue to do exactly that. I find myself sometimes doubting him in particular situations. I've had sometimes in prayer to be honest about how I feel and what I'm facing and what I want him to do. I find myself tempted to sort it out myself. You know, I can do something. Just sitting here waiting is really difficult. And then I have to remind myself, this is exactly what he said it would sometimes be like. And over the years, he's proved utterly dependable again and again. And actually, what I've really found difficult is his timing.